Testing 1, 2, check. Okay. Turn me to Ruth. Ruth, the first chapter. Tonight, last time when we were together live, we were in chapter 7. We were talking about a covenant in a deeper way. We're given a really defining covenant. And we had we covered the first part of the chapter using David and Jonathan, given the definition of covenant. And it was very important because you would see how important covenant is. Sacrifice has to be made. Ideas have to be the same. Agendas have to be the same. If not, you can't go the same direction. And so we understand that. Tonight, I want to deal with the mental attitude that you must have for covenant. The accurate mental attitude of covenant. You see in the latter part of chapter 7, those that are watching by internet, if you look in the latter part of chapter 7, you can see how the accurate mental attitudes of covenant, we will go over tonight. This is very important that we go over this. As I stated earlier about this particular book, the author did a great job in writing this book because it builds. It does you no justice to read the latter part of this book without first reading the first part. This is a true book read that's written in order. Because some things he's going to say in the latter part of this book that will blow your mind and blow your understanding if you don't get this down. So this seventh part of the chapter, B part of the seventh chapter, is very pivotal in you understanding and grabbing the rest of this book, understanding the rest of this subject, the rest of this class. If you don't get these seven mental attitudes of covenant correct, not only knowing them, but embracing them, and watch this, changing what I need to change. How many of y'all know that truth is not truth to you until it becomes truth to you? I hope I said that right. Truth or principles does not, let me say it this way. Truth or principle does not become real to you until you decide to let the truth apply to your life. Right? We all know it's truth that if you don't brush your teeth, your breath is going to stink. We know this, right? But some people decide not to apply that principle. and we can easily tell. it's a principle. But just because we all know that's truth, but that truth does not take effect in a person's life, I know it's funny, until that person decides to let that truth affect their life. Same thing with these mental attitudes towards covenant. And we're going to use Ruth to talk about this. Ruth and Naomi is a story about covenant. It is a story about covenant. It's a very powerful story about covenant. And so it's going to help us do this. Number one, the first mental attitude of covenant is we follow those we have covenant with. We follow those we have covenant with. We don't, watch this, we don't lead, we follow. Other words, we don't come to the ball game trying to redirect. We come to the ball game or come to the covenant figuring out how can we enhance. All right. And in the 14th, in Ruth, go to Ruth. I'll show you Ruth, the first chapter. Let me get there. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. I want to read it. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth, what? Clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Verse 18, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, we all know the story of Ruth. Naomi had two sons, and Oprah married one son. Ruth married the other. Both of them died. So there really was no other reason for overall Ruth to be there, because my only connection to you, Naomi, was through your son. So there's no reason for me to be there anymore. But Ruth saw something that Oprah didn't see. She realized that her connection to Naomi was not only physical, but it was also spiritual. And so she began to recognize the benefits of Naomi's God rather than her gods that she had come from. All right. Now, here's something that I want to add to this. Ruth had no other reason to stay with Naomi besides her love for Naomi and the God she served. That's it. So watch this. We come into covenant with somebody. We can't come into covenant. Ruth didn't come into covenant with Naomi looking for what she can get, because there was nothing to get. I want y'all to see this now. I want you to see how God works through covenant, how God works through. I stress this over and over. One of the main things that God deals with in the Bible, throughout the Bible, is pride and ego. He deals with that more than anything else. It's pride and ego. Why? Because pride and ego will stop covenant dead in its tracks. Pride and ego will stop relationships. Listen to that, internet. Pride and ego will stop relationships dead in its tracks. Ruth had no pride and no ego whatsoever. None. She simply told Naomi, look, your God gonna be my God. I don't think where I come from is better than where you're going. Ruth made this decision in her mind. Where you're going is no better than where you're going is better than where I come from. Now, in order for her to make that terminology and to make that statement, that mental statement, she had to realize she couldn't have no ego or pride. Are you seeing this? We follow those who we are in covenant with, knowing the importance of following after those we choose to walk in covenant with. We have to know this. We follow those we have covenant with. We don't try to lead. We follow. We must passionately pursue God, who is the covenant maker and initiator. But great, great point here. I'm going to say that again. We must passionately pursue God, who is the covenant maker and initiator. Right? Yes. Now, here's where we start dealing with pride and ego. Nowhere can you find in the Bible where God used someone without first influencing their heart. All right. God always influences your heart. And the first thing God always does is connect you to somebody who's been where you're trying to go. That's the very first thing God does. The very first thing. You go throughout the Bible. You can go throughout the Bible, and everybody that God used, he first connected them to somebody who was already gone, has already been where God was trying to take them. So this is why it's important that you must follow those whom you're in covenant with, because God is trying to get you somewhere. Watch this. The first thing God did when we all got born again was to try to get us to connect to somebody that had been someplace we've already had been someplace that we're trying to go. That's how relationships develop. It's important because watch this. In Joshua, the first chapter, God told Joshua, do what I told Moses. Didn't give him no new instructions. The funny thing about that is Moses was, he said, Moses, my servant is dead. But then he told him, do what I told Moses to do. He didn't give him no instructions. So that means that Joshua had to be connected to Moses to know what Moses was going to be doing. God knew ahead of time what he was going to do with Joshua, so he had to connect him to somebody that had been already where God was trying to take Joshua. Jesus himself told John the Baptist, he told John the Baptist, I need you to baptize me. John the Baptist said, oh, no, I'm not the one. You ain't. I'm not the one who baptized you. You need to be baptizing me. Jesus said this. Jesus said, so that all scriptures can be fulfilled. It's necessary that you baptize me. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was simply saying, watch this. I need to be connected to somebody who's been here already. When Jesus in Luke, the second chapter, I think it's latter verse, I think it's the 40th verse somewhere up in there where he began to sit with, he went into the synagogue and he began to ask questions and began to receive answers and he began to understand. A lot of people think Jesus went into the synagogue to begin teaching. That ain't what that scripture says. It says they were amazed at his understanding. In other words, they were amazed at how Jesus was able to grasp the law at such an early age. So that means Jesus was now sitting amongst Jewish scholars, learning and understanding the law. Why? God was trying to get him to connect to somebody or a group of people that had already been where he was trying to get him. You can't die and fulfill the law if you don't know the law. Come on. He couldn't die and fulfill the law if he didn't first know the law. So God had, listen to me, God had to get him connected to people who had been someplace that God was trying to get him to go. Are you seeing this? So the first thing God always does with a person is connect them to somebody who has been where he wants them to go. Every time. You can't find. Even Abraham. He said Abraham was connected to no human. That's a lie. What you think happened in turn to Genesis the 14th chapter? Genesis the 14th chapter. I tell you, this principle is very serious. And a lot of Christians because of pride and ego, wants to bypass this. I only listen to God and God alone. God can speak to me. Okay, that's fine. We know God can speak to you. But when God talks to you, we have biblical proven precedent that when God speaks to you, he's speaking to you to get you connected to somebody who's already been where you're trying to go. We have time and time and time and time and time again. We see this. David. Who's spoken to David's life? Samuel. Without Samuel speaking to David's life, David would have stayed as a shepherd boy. It was Samuel sent by God who came to Jesse looking for David. David didn't even realize who he was until Samuel came and stirred up that gift in him and told him how to walk it out. Are you seeing this? Genesis, the 14th chapter, because go to the latter part of that 14th chapter. This is Abram after he's come from a battle and they won the battle. Listen to me, they won the battle. And this is verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, meaning Abram, gave him, meaning Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now this is one scripture in the midst of another situation happening. That this King Melchizedek showed up out of nowhere, right? Hebrews, the 7th chapter. I want you to see this because this is very important. Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Abraham had to be connected to somebody human. Because, see, you can almost make your argument that Abraham wasn't connected to nobody. That's a lie. We see right here that Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek. Watch this. Hebrews 7, verse 1. Here's Paul defining who Melchizedek was. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham did what? Gave a tenth part of all. Melchizedek, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Verse 3 is important because verse 3 tells us who Melchizedek was. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Do we see who Melchizedek is? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life. That's God himself. Now, go back to Genesis. Because I want you to see what happened. I want you to see this now. I want you to see how important this precedent is. Listen a minute. I want you to see how important this precedent is. Because I want to kill that sacred cow of I can hear God off of myself. I want that sacred cow to be killed. Back in Genesis, in that 14th chapter, are y'all seeing that? It was the 18th verse. And Melchizedek showed up out of nowhere for one purpose. To receive tithes of Abraham so that Abraham could be empowered to prosper. Or better yet, let me say it like this, could be empowered to be successful in whatever he did. Are you seeing this? So here do we see a precedent set. God always connects you to a human that have had experience with him to get you to your destiny. Always. Always. So now it's not about organizations. It's about relationships. Organization may develop out of relationships, but if there are no relationship established, there can be no organization. I hope y'all seeing this. Hope y'all seeing how important this is. Now people can... There are gifts that are locked up on the inside of people that cannot be unlocked unless it's unlocked by another human graced by God to do so. Samuel was graced by God to unlock the rulership in David. Elijah was graced by God to unlock the giftings of Elisha. Are you seeing this? Jesus was graced to unlock the apostleships of the apostles. So the very first thing that God does is to connect you to somebody who can get you to where God has planned for you to go. Why is that so? So that the agenda can have continuity. So that God's plan can be kept on track. How many times have you come up with an idea to do something and you wanted people to help you, but they came with their own idea? And next thing you know, what you had planned to do, it got detoured to the left or to the right. Why? Because other people come in with their own ideas. That can't happen in the kingdom. Because God's plan is ultimate. God's plan is the only way. His ideas are the only ideas. So if we're not going to do it the way he does it, he would rather sit and wait till somebody come along who will. Are you seeing this? God, watch this. God will not be chasing after us, but we must be the ones seeking and searching for him. Amen. So that means when God connects you to that person ain't going to be babysitting you. See, this is why our mentality, watch how this fits together. This is why our mentality has to be God-centric and not self-centric. Because if I always come to church looking for my word, what God can do for me, that means I got to be babysitted. That means somebody always got to be looking after me. And if somebody always got to be looking after me and I never grow up, I never mature, then how in the world am I going to be effective in the kingdom if I'm a liability? So I must, the way my situations and my problems are solved is by me pursuing God. Not for my solution, but for what he wants. That's how my problems get solved. Go to Luke the second chapter. Luke, let me see, make sure I got this right. Go to Matthew, the fourth chapter. That's not the version. Hold on, let me get the version I want. Luke, the fifth chapter. That's the version I want. I want you to see something here. It's very important. I want you to see this. When you pursue God, God will cause you to do better what you was trying to do in your own strength. See, a lot of times people think they're not in the right place, or they're not in the right arena, or they're not in the right job, or they're in the right this or that because things are not working out. That's not necessarily true. Problem is you in that arena or that job or that career on your own ability, rather than on grace or God's ability. Here's the example. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of their ships, which was Simon's, and prayed unto him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You see this? Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering him said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at that word, I will let down the net. You see what's happening here? Jesus used their boat, Simon's boat, who was Peter, Simon's boat, for ministry, for God's purpose, for what God wanted to do. Then Jesus said, okay, for doing this, for allowing me to do this, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to solve your problems. Yes. You see what was first? Mm-hmm. Do you see what was first? So now how does that work when we pursue God just to get our needs met? Are you seeing this? See, when we pursue God to get our needs met, it's hard to be in covenant. Because we learned a couple of weeks ago that one of the things that has to happen in covenant is there must be a spirit of sacrifice. Yes. So if I'm not willing to sacrifice, that means I can't pursue God for a reason other than myself. So if I can't pursue God for a reason other than myself, that means I'm not going after God. I'm going after what God can do for me. Now, when I go after what God can do for me, it locks God's hand up to do what he wants to do for me. Are you seeing this? So here it is. They said, Jesus, hey, we use our boat. I'll launch out a little bit. Now, mind you, this ain't no power boat. It wasn't no start up, no key. And I'm going to put it in reverse and we're going to float out a little bit. This is, we got to unhook. We got to row out a little bit. He says, so this takes energy. This is not something you just casually do. It costs something. So Jesus finished his business, then turned around to Simon and said, now, I need you to launch out to the deep, which now, watch this, is going to cost Peter a little more. Launch out to the deep, cast out your nets for a drop. Peter said, look, Master, we've toiled. Watch this. We have toiled all the night. We have toiled all night under my energy, under my abilities, I'm a professional fisherman. Yeah. Toiled all night. We ain't caught nothing, but I'm gonna let it down at your word. Watch this now. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm gonna do. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Now watch this now. Verse 8. This is what trips the body of Christ up. This is what messes the body of Christ up. This is why we can't get no further in the kingdom, because of what people don't do what Peter did in verse 8. Watch what verse 8 said. When Simon Peter saw it, what he saw? The overflow of fish. Right? So listen up. He saw the overflow of fish. When he see the scripture saying more than what it's saying. When he saw the overflow of fish, he began to draw conclusions. In the back of Simon Peter's mind, he said, wait a minute. Last night we did the same thing in the same water. And it happened. Jesus used our boat to preach to a bunch of people. Jesus then told us, take our boat, go in the deep, take the same net in the same water, drop it in the water. And now we pull up these nets and we got so much fish that our boat begin to sink. Let me figure this out. Thursday night, we fished all night. We ain't catch nothing. Friday morning, Jesus come to use our boat. He asked me to launch out a little bit so he could teach to the people. Then after he finished teaching, he didn't just leave. He told us, hey, take your boat. Now let's go out a little further. Now I want you to take your nets and put it in the water. We're going to catch a bunch of fish. I did what Jesus told me to do. I had to call for my friends who was at the dock to come help me get all these fish. Let me think about this. I can either, listen to me now, I can either stick with Jesus and always be successful, or I can rely on my own abilities again. The body of Christ, this, at that moment, is where the body of Christ, pride and ego, pride, ego, and selfishness. Because Peter could have done one of two things. Peter could have said, oh, I got these fish now. This is all I need. I don't need nothing else from Jesus. I got what I want. Or Peter could have said, you know what? I believe I'd have fished a little bit longer. Thursday night, I believe I could have found these fish. Now, I need you to translate that. I need you to translate that into people that you know that have, God have done things for them because of connection. But as soon as that thing was done and they got what they wanted and stifle what God wanted to do for them in the future. Are we seeing this? When we don't pursue God and we have to be babysitted and we only want God to solve our issues, we actually block God from doing what he really wants to do for us. Why do you think Ephesians 3:20 exists? Now unto him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we what? Ask or think. Now watch this. Peter them, watch this now. And let me show you how wonderful and how great and how awesome and how loving and how merciful and how kind and how generous and how abundantly thinking God is. Watch this. Peter them just wanted enough fish to sell. But God couldn't just give them enough fish to sell. He had to give them more fish that they could handle. Why? Because God can't just get, God never, look, everything God has done for you. Think about everything God has done for you. God have just not ever done what you've asked. God has never done for you just what you asked him. You know why is that? If God just does exactly what you ask him, that means you're in control. God always does more than you ask him. Why he does that? So he can let you know that he's God and he's God alone. And if you trust him, he'll do it every time. Are y'all seeing this? If Peter had not, I want you to see this. Look in verse. It's verse 8, right? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Let's translate into our kingdom terminology. Jesus, if Jesus was here today and we all born again, because Peter had to sit there because Jesus hadn't died yet. But now that Jesus died, we're on the other side of the cross. This is what we need to be saying. Jesus, this didn't happen to me before I connected with you. Let me throw my stuff on the side and pick up your agenda. Because obviously my agenda ain't producing too much. Are you seeing this? So we have to become pursuers of God. And watch this. The first thing God is going to do, is connect us with somebody that has been where God is trying to take us. That's the first thing. And so we're in the body of Christ because of pride, ego, and selfishness has been fighting this. When this is the very way that God has been using throughout the Bible to promote people. Moses had to sin under his father-in-law. He got all that wisdom from his father-in-law. How I know he got all that wisdom he got from his father-in-law? Because it was his father that told him, Moses, years later, after Moses had been through, delivered the people out of Egypt, All that Moses' father was the one that come to him and say, Moses, you're going to kill your crazy self. You need to get you some help. There is an active approach toward those who we are in covenant with. Notice that statement. It's an active approach. Other words, it's not a sit back and I'm going to keep my mouth quiet because I don't want nobody to know who I'm connected to. No, everybody going to very well know who I'm connected to. Because I'm not going to deny who I'm connected to. If I can't stand in the storm with them, then I don't deserve to stand in the promised land with them. Are you seeing this? The second mental attitude that we must have. We are inseparable from those we have covenant with. We can't be separated. This is why I don't agree with this let me say it this way. I can say it this way. I don't believe it's love at first sight stuff. I don't believe in love at first sight stuff. You may be infatuated at first sight, but you ain't in love at first sight. Because 1 Corinthians 13 begins to define love for us and quit what in the word on in love. So what my point is? My point is that when you come into covenant with somebody and you decide that you're going to do this with somebody, there's only two reasons why you can leave out that covenant. Only two reasons. One, they no longer following God. And number two, they die. That's it. It's no other reasons. They no longer are going down the pathway God had designed for y'all, or they die. That's the only, hear me, internet? That's the only two reasons. It's not because they don't look good to me no more. It's not because they can't provide like they used to before. That's why we put back in our marriage vows at Worldwide Christian Center until death do us part. For sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, to death do us part. That's covenant. Amen. Inseparable. You can't separate us. I don't care what you do to me. David, listen to me now, listen to me. David was inseparable from Saul. Inseparable. He never dishonored Saul, not one time. The one time that he came close to dishonoring him, it smote his heart. Never, we're inseparable. We're on the same side. We're trying to accomplish the same thing. Just because, watch this. David did not allow Saul's behavior to take him from God's agenda. This is why people can't offend me. I refuse to be offended. I'm not going to have a problem with anybody. I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to get around it and get over it. Because if there's any problem they're going to have, it's going to be you towards me. It's not going to be me towards you. Offense stops covenant. When you easily offend it, it stops covenant. When you easily offend it, you cannot be so easily offended. Get your feelings hurt so fast. I mean, we're dealing with humans. We're dealing with each other. We crazy. Even the most sane, intelligent person get crazy at times. And so we can't easily be offended. We have to, Make up our mind that we that I am inseparable from those I'm in covenant with. The only two reasons why I'm separating, I can disconnect from that person or that organization or that entity, is when they decide to stop walking with God or they die. That's it. That's the only two reasons. No other reasons. There's no other reasons. We can't let lies from other people separate us. We can't let the opinions of other people separate us. There was nothing that could separate Ruth from Naomi. As a matter of fact, there was only two things that was keeping Ruth connected to Naomi. It was her love for God and her love for Naomi. That's it. Naomi told her, I ain't got no more sons to give you. So what you stand here for? No persuasion, rumor, or lie can separate us from keeping covenant and staying in covenant. In other words, you're not easily swayed. See, this is why you can't, this is why I stated this earlier, class, and I want you to hear this. This is why you don't just commonly jump in the covenant. I believe in checking those out that you come into covenant with. In LTMA, when people want to join LTMA, Leroy Thompson Ministerial Association, one of the questions that is asked in the application is, how do you know about Dr. Leroy Thompson? What are your experiences with him? How many meetings have you been in of Dr. Thompson? And the reason why those questions are asked is because you need to make sure who you're connecting to. If you're not sure who Dr. Thompson is, you're not going to be able to you're not going to be able to connect to the agenda that God gave him, because he's not going to do what you want to do. So if you can't trust the God in him, how can I trust the God in him? Because I've seen God move through him. I've seen God move through him for other people. So therefore, I see how God is using him, so I can trust the God in him. It's not so much me trusting him, it's me trusting a God in him, which gives me the freedom to trust him. Did I say that? I wasn't too confused when I said that, right? I wasn't too confused. I trust the God that is in Apostle Thompson, which frees me up to trust Apostle Thompson. Because I know that if God tells him, hey, you need to change this, he'll change it. And not caring how any of us feel. Are you seeing this? This is the type of covenant or connection that we need to be used to being in. And being with people who will follow God no matter what. No matter what comes up, no matter who turns their back, I'm not going to. Well, one of the things people say, well, man, Leroy, do you show sometimes you act cold with certain people and what's not? Listen, it's not that I act cold with certain people. It's just, hey, my only connection to you was through Apostle Thompson. That's how we met. If you walk away from Apostle Thompson, we no longer have nothing in connection. We got nothing else in common. So, because what's going to happen? If we keep talking, eventually you're going to bring up the problem about why you disconnected from Apostle Thompson, which is going to give me problems. So why go through this? Because I'm not planning on changing. So it's not that I'm acting cold or I'm acting ugly. It's just I'm protecting my destiny. How many see this? So it's not so much. See, people try. Well, you don't walk in brotherly love. That is brotherly love. Because if we get together, it's going to be a misunderstanding. So ain't no sense us having no misunderstanding. You stay in your lane, I stay in mine. Why? Because I'm inseparable. When you become inseparable, I don't entertain any conversation that might put a chink in my relationship with who God connected me to. I don't entertain any negativity. It is not my responsibility to hold Apostle Thompson accountable. It's not my responsibility. It is God's responsibility. But it is Apostle Thompson's responsibility to hold me accountable. Are you seeing this? So therefore, I don't entertain anything negative from the outside that will cause me to try to question what God is doing through Apostle Thompson. I hope y'all seeing this. See, I'm talking about I'm inseparable. I don't let nobody come tell me nothing about Chantel, my wife. I'm letting nobody come tell me. First of all, how I know I can trust you? You may want her. See, I don't let nobody come talk to me about my wife. If we got to talk about some things, we gonna talk. The only people that can talk to me about Chantel or give me help with Chantel is people that I am in covenant with that I trust. Otherwise, you can't, nobody, ain't nobody gonna just come to the outside and tell me I saw Chantel's here or there. And I'm gonna jump on it and start questioning my relationship. What? You have to eliminate everything, and I'm closing, you have to eliminate everything that will try to cause you to be separated from where God has connected you. I am inseparable from who God has connected me to. Come hell or high water, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. When everybody else gone, I'm going to be there. Do you know everybody ran when them curtains split in two? The only person showed up or stayed was the few people that were closely connected to Jesus. In his darkest hour, when it looked like all the stories that they said about Jesus, all the lies they said about Jesus were true, and he was hanging on the cross, looked like he had lost, you have to know who was hanging around the cross. Don't be the person that can let any little thing separate you. See, most people, any little thing come along. You know what? I'm going to close with this. Let me shut my book so I can. I hold loyalty higher than I hold integrity. Amen. You say, well, wow, how can you do that? Man, look, if we stole something together and you rat me out, I got a problem with you. Because we was in this together. You decided to steal this with me just when we planned this robbery. So if you're going to turn around and rat me out, I got a problem with that. I'm going to have a problem with you. You get my point. I hold loyalty higher than I hold integrity, because covenant is about covering and protection. Remember we talked about in covenant there's safety and protection? It's hard to be in covenant with somebody you know will sell you out. I might be in trouble. I might have made a mistake. I don't need you to run on me then. I need somebody that's going to be real enough with me to say, Leroy Jr., you're flat out wrong. You need to change this. I don't need somebody that when I'm all dirty and all muddy and in sin to run and say, ooh, Lord, I don't know why he was doing that. I can't. Then I'm trying to call to get help. Oh, I can't. You act like you don't know me. That's not being inseparable. We have to become inseparable. Whoever you're in covenant with, make up in your mind that you're not going to let anything. I think Paul said, I'm not going to let anything separate me from the love of Christ. I'm not going to let anything. I'm not going to let a lie. I'm not going to let. I'm not going to let a misstep. I'm not going. You know, our leaders should be given the respect to make an honest mistake without us judging them. They deserve that. They deserve to be given respect and honor, even in an honest mistake that they make. We ought to be giving them respect and honor. What that does, it covers them so that they can recover themselves. Y'all have a good night.